If you'd like to open your Bible to Numbers chapter 11, I'll be reading from there in a moment. One thing I want to mention to you and remind you, on September 3rd, which is Labor Day weekend, there's only one service at 10 o'clock. We made a decision as leaders that when there is a holiday that falls on Sunday or Monday, like Labor Day, Memorial Day, we're going to go to one service. Just kind of helps folks out a little bit. A lot of people know that I love music. I am partial to classic rock and what is called melodic rock. But every once in a while, I go back years, and I quiet down a little bit, much to Jo's happiness. When she gets in and I have my stereo on, the first thing she wants to do is reach over and turn it off. But every once in a while, I go back and listen to something less raucous, I guess you could say. The day that I was working on this message, I actually turned this CD on, or Spotify on, and this song came on, and I thought I wanted to use it. Some of you will know this song. Some of you will not be familiar with it at all. It will go long beyond where you were even, before you were even born. It's a song by Keith Green. And some of you are familiar with him. He died in a plane crash back in 81 or 82. Put too many people in his own private airplane on his ranch. And this song, I have a weird sense of humor. Sometimes some people know that. Sometimes I'm off the wall. I'm not going to be a redneck on you. No. I wouldn't mind the hair, I guess, but anyway, just not the mullet. This song is a kind of a play on words, but it's also an introduction to the message this morning on Stop Your Belly Aching. And so the words will be up here on the screen. If you would take a moment and watch the video, and then I'll come back up and we'll pray and read scripture.
So you want to go back to Egypt, where it's warm and secure. Are you sorry about the one-way ticket when you thought you were sure? You want to deliver the land of promise, but now it's getting so hard. Are you sorry you're out here in the desert instead of your own backyard? But travel, and we sure travel a lot, 'cause it's hard to keep your feet from moving when the sand gets so hot. And in the morning it's manna hot cakes, we snack on manna all day. And they sure had a winner last night for dinner, flaming manna souffle. Well, we once complained for something new to munch. Had some of us for lunch. Ooh, such fire and smoke. Can God even take a joke? Huh?
No!
Ooh. you wanna go back to Egypt, where your friends wait for you. You can throw a big party and tell the whole gang what they said was all true. And this Moses acts like a big shot. Who do he think he is? That's true, God works lots of miracles, but Moses thinks they're all his. Well, I'm having so much trouble even now. Why'd he get so mad about that cow? That golden cow, Moses seems rather idle. He just sits around.
So I have a weird sense of humor. That song, though, is there to introduce the message. And if you have Numbers 11 open, I'd appreciate if you would turn there. I'm going to read the first 15 verses for us this morning. And the people complained in the hearing of the Lord about their misfortunes. And when the Lord heard it, his anger was kindled. And the fire of the Lord burned against them and consumed some outlying parts of the camp. Then the people cried out to Moses, and Moses prayed to the Lord, and the fire died down. So the name of that place was called Taberah, because the fire of the Lord burned among them. Now the rabble, and notice that there, the rabble that was among them had a strong craving. And the people of Israel also wept again and said, "Oh, that we had meat to eat. We remember the fish we ate in Egypt that cost nothing. The cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. But now our strength is dried up, and there is nothing at all but this manna to look at." Now the manna was like coriander seed in its appearance, like that of bdellium. The people went about and gathered it and ground it in handmills, or beat it in mortars, and boiled it in pots, and made cakes of it. And the taste of it was like the taste of cakes baked with oil. When the dew fell upon the camp in the night, the manna fell with it. Moses heard the people weeping throughout their clans, everyone at the door of his tent. And the anger of the Lord blazed hotly. And Moses was displeased. Then Moses said to the Lord, "Why have you dealt ill with your servant? And why have I not found favor in your sight that you lay the burden of all this people on me? Did I conceive all these people? Did I give them birth that you should say to me, 'Carry them in your bosom as a nurse carries a nursing child,' to the land that you swore to give their fathers? Where am I to get meat to give to all this people? For they weep before me and say, 'Give us meat that we may eat.' I am not able to carry all this people alone. The burden is too heavy for me. If you will treat me like this, kill me at once. If I find favor in your sight, then I may not see my wretchedness." Let's pray, please. Lord, open your word up to us and help us to understand it. I pray that you'll help us to see the truth that is here. And I pray that you'll help us to see ourselves in this. And not to be pointing fingers at others, but simply to say, "Lord, speak to me." And then I ask, Father, that as I bring the message, that you will help me to step aside, and that we will see Jesus and Jesus only. But in his name I pray. Amen. I grew up, for some of you who don't know, I grew up near Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. And because I did, that gave me a strange dialect. I went from Pennsylvania to school in Kentucky and into Ohio, and people look at me when I would talk like I was speaking a foreign language. I would say things like, "I got to get a shower." or we don't have any power. And people look at me and make fun of me. I have a daughter who still makes fun of me because I'm going to wash my clothes. And she says, Dad, it's wash. There's no R in it. I said, yes, there is. There's a silent R that says wash. I'm going to go to the dishwasher. I'm going to wash my car. And so I have this strange dialect. I say things like, do you have any gum bands? Spell G-U-M-M-B-A-N-D-S. Now, Diana now knows what that is because I said that to her once and she looked at me like I was, what? You are weird. That's a rubber band to you guys. But for us in Pennsylvania, they are called gum bands. And I still call them gum bands. Pigs in a blanket, to me, with stuffed cabbage. Pigs in a blanket to you are little hot dogs wrapped around by a croissant. That's just the way it is. Now, I don't know if this was just something that was in Pittsburgh or if it was all around, but one of my parents' favorite phrase, not to me of course, but one of my parents' favorite phrase was stop your belly aching. I don't know if you have used that often or not, but basically what they were saying was stop your complaining. Stop your griping. Stop your belly aching. And that, of course, was another way of saying, shut up and quit talking. Quit your complaining. Now, complaining comes easy to some people. You know that as well as I do. There are some people that from the time they wake up to the time they go to bed, all they do is complain. As I was studying for this, I was actually reading a book at the same time called Awe by Paul David Tripp. And it just so happened that I opened it up, and this is the chapter that I read that morning as I started working on this. It's called Complaint. Ironic, isn't it? Here's what he says. I'm about to hurt your feelings. If right now you're complaining about something, you're not complaining because you have a lack of resources problem, location problem, situation problem, people problem, suffering problem, fairness problem, physical health problem, church problem, marriage problem, employment problem, parent problem, life difficulty problem, neighbor problem, or fallen world problem. Sure, you may be dealing with difficulty in one of the or more of those areas, but they are not the cause of your grumbling. Your tendency to complain is rooted at a deeper level. And here's the bottom line. We complain not because we have a stuff of life problem, but because we have an awe problem. Our problem is not just what we are dealing with, but more foundationally, how our view of God shapes how we see and deal with it. We tend to think of complaining as a little thing, but maybe it's a bigger thing than we realize. And I think he's right. I think we tend to justify our complaining. We tend to say, oh, I have the right to do that. Things aren't right. But what I want to do this morning is talk about this idea of complaining. There's another passage of Scripture that if I were to ask you to turn to, you could do that. And that's in Deuteronomy chapter 1, verses 19 to 36. And I'm going to capsulize it for you because Moses is standing before the people of Israel. He's on his last days and he's talking to them about what has been. And he brings them to the point where there was a point where we were at the promised land. And we were at the promised land and we were set to go in. And so God has given us this land and I'm going to send 12 spies in to check out the land. So they all came back and 10 spies says, man, it is beautiful there. The grapes are huge. The food is abundant. It is absolutely gorgeous there. What a beautiful place to live. But the people who live there are giants. They're big. So we can't do it. Joshua and Caleb says, it is true. The grapes are big. The land is beautiful. And the food is plentiful. And yes, the people are big. But God has promised us this land and we can do it. Let's not stop now. Guess who won? The ten. And so for the next 40 years, they wandered the wilderness until that generation died off. And then Joshua and Caleb were the two left who went into the promised land because they trusted God. What Moses is doing in Deuteronomy chapter 1 is he is reminding them of their faithlessness, of how they failed to trust God. And he talks to them about their complaining. And that's what I want to do this morning. I want us to see how grace helps us deal with complaining and griping and should change everything. So let's begin by talking about what complaining reveals. When you look at this passage and when you start talking about complaining and you talk about the Israelites, one of the things that you see is the Israelites were complaining about their situation now, and they were saying, we want to go back to Egypt. Look, if you would, at verses 4 and 5 of Numbers chapter 11. Oh, that we had meat to eat again. We remember the fish we ate in Egypt that cost nothing. The cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. But now our strength is dried up, and there's nothing at all but this manna to look at. In other words, they're looking at it as though they're saying, those were good old days. Oh man, I just love to go back there where we had leeks and onions, and we just... But they forgot what it was really like. Exodus chapter 1 tells us what it was really like. It tells us that there was a point where someone came as Pharaoh who did not know Joseph. And he looked at the Israelites and the population. He said, okay guys, we got to have some population control here. We've got to stop the growth of these Israelites. They're outnumbering us. And so he put the taskmasters and made it harder on them. He said, take out straw, take out water. Make them go get it, but don't lower their production. And so you know what that meant. That meant harder and harder work. And so, in fact, in Exodus chapter 1, verse 14, it says, he made their life bitter. Now tell me, why would they want to sit there and say, oh, we'd love to go back to Egypt, when they couldn't wait to get out of there? But see, that's what happens when we lose sight of God's graciousness. Because you see, in spite of all the complaining that they did, God still was gracious and he provided them food. And it was called manna. Now, manna literally means, what is it? Or whatever it is. I say that a lot. What is that? Not to Joe's cooking, mind you. But when she's got those cooking shows on and I walk through and they're putting all them ingredients together, I'm going, what is that? And that's what they did with manna. Manna was basically like, well, they said it describes as coriander seed. I'm not really sure what that. It's kind of like rice. When the dew would fall, it would fall on the ground. They picked it up every day, except they picked up 2 days on Friday because of the Sabbath day. And they cooked it. And they beat it. And you can see what they used to do there. They put it in hand mills. They beat it in mortars. They boiled it in pots. And they made cakes of it. And it tasted like cakes with oil. They got tired of it. And when they got tired of it, they started complaining. And when they started complaining, they started to grumble. And when they started to grumble, they said, we want to go back where we are, or where we were. Take us back to Egypt. Not smart. And so they wanted something else. They wanted meat. If you read the scripture in Numbers chapter 11 a little bit later on, beginning in verse 18, it says, consecrate yourselves for tomorrow and you shall eat meat, for you have wept in the hearing of the Lord. Who will give us meat to eat? For it was better for us in Egypt. Verse 19, you shall not eat just 1 day or 2 days or 5 days or 10 days or 20 days, but a whole month until it comes out your nostrils. and becomes loathsome to you because you've rejected the Lord among you. You know, growing up, as a parent sometimes, my parents would say to my brothers, me too, but anyway, would say, you want to cry? I'll give you something to cry about. You ever said that? Oh yeah. God is saying, you want meat? I'll give you some meat. And you're going to have it 1 day, 2 days, 5 days, 10 days. You're going to eat it for a whole month. And it's going to come out your nostrils until you're sick of it. But you see, God was not going to put up with their complaining. Yesterday, as I was sitting down reading my devotions, I've been reading through Psalms again. And if you have a Bible, I'd like you to turn to Psalm 78, which is where I was yesterday morning. And normally, I'm going to be honest with you, when I hit Psalm 78, I sometimes skip it. I know you're saying, how could you skip that? Because it's history, and I know what it's going to say because I've read it enough. But yesterday, I decided to read it. Start with verse 21 with me, if you would, please. Therefore, when the Lord heard, he was full of wrath. A fire was kindled against Jacob, and his anger rose against Israel, because they did not believe in God nor trust his saving power. Yet he commanded the skies above and opened the doors of heaven, and he rained down on them manna to eat, and he gave them the grain of heaven. Man ate of the bread of angels. He sent them food in abundance. Here's this special food that God has given to the people, and what are they doing? They're complaining. He caused the east wind to blow in the heavens, and by his power he let out the south wind. He rained meat on them like dust, winged birds like the sand of the seas, and he let them fall in the midst of their camp all around their dwellings. And they ate, and they were well filled, and he gave them what they craved. But before they had satisfied their cravings, while the food was still in their mouths, the anger of God rose against them, and he killed the strongest of them and laid low the young men of Israel. In other words, God will not put up with complaining. Now, let's pause for a moment and let's ask five questions, because I think when we complain, five questions come to mind. Number one, when we start complaining, we're asking, is God good? Is God good? It's common to ask this question, is God good? But and we do when we do that, it raises other questions. Because you see, and here's the point to understand. Goodness, the goodness of God, is the very foundational stone upon which the other characteristics of God stand. In other words, God is good, so he loves. God is good, so he provides. God is good, so he does. You see? So goodness is a very foundational stone. You take away God's goodness, you question God's goodness, you take away a lot about God. So that's the first question. And keep this in mind, God never thinks, never desires, never says, nor ever does anything that's evil. But when you're questioning him and complaining, what are we doing? We're questioning whether God is good. Number two question, will God do what he promised? God has promised that he will provide our needs, has he not? But when we question God, when we complain, these promises of God are meant to give us hope and courage. But when we question, we begin to doubt God's keeping of his word. And here's the truth. God is never obligated to tell us how something is going to turn out. God is never obligated to tell us anything about how things are going to turn out. Third question, is God in control? When we complain and we gripe about our circumstances and we complain about where we are, the third question is God in control? I guess I'm going to be honest here. The ones that I have the most trouble with is the one I have no control over. You know, I'm not a control freak by any stretch of the imagination, but I sure do like to know how things are going to turn out. But I'm not a control freak. You see, it's hard when we don't know what's going to happen and we don't have control of a situation, to sit there and trust. Number four, does God have the needed power? Can He handle this situation? When I question and I grumble and I complain about situations, I'm questioning whether God has the ability to handle things. And number five question, does God care about me? Does God care about me? I mean, I think that's one of the basic emotions we all have, don't you think? We want to know we're cared about. It's easy to feel left out. It's easy to lose sight that God does care about us, but His care, or let's start this way, our care of our children, of our people that we love, is foundational to life. When a newborn is born, what do? Do we toss them to the world and say, here, eat yourself. Get your own food. Get your own milk. No, we care for them. And that's what we have to understand about God, is He cares about us. When we complain, we are basically saying, God, You don't care about me anymore. So let me kind of capsulize before we move on. Complaining reveals an ungrateful heart and desire to question God. And those are the five questions I think we tend to ask. Now let's move on quickly before we get too long. And I want to talk about how complaining can be healed. It's easy to be a complainer. And I think you know how easy it is to lose perspective. You know, when you're with people who are complainers, what happens? You tend to maybe become a complainer. Have you ever noticed that complainers will oftentimes center around what? Other complainers. On the other hand, when a person is a positive person or a person is a trusting person, they focus around people who are gratitude people and who kind of see things the way they do. Have you ever been embarrassed by somebody? Because you've seen the way they act and they say they represent God and you go, oh no. And you're embarrassed for them, you're embarrassed for God. But let me flip this a bit and make it a little differently. Have you ever noticed that when you wake up and you're in a bad mood, it influences your whole day? Instead of becoming a person of gratitude, we wake up and go, oh, morning. Oh, I hate this day. I hate my job. I hate what I do. And we spend the whole day griping and complaining. Instead of waking up and saying, good morning, Lord. I'm looking forward to this day with You. Because you see, if we wake up and we start our day with complaining, complaining has a way of snowballing. Because one complaint leads to another complaint, leads to another complaint. By the end of the day, you got this huge complaint ball. But you take that little complaint and you say, Lord, I don't feel very good today, but I don't want it to influence me. And I'm going to turn this over to You. And that changes your perspective. That changes my perspective. And things change. You see, there is no doubt in my mind that the more I complain, the more I complain. I didn't repeat myself. I hope you grabbed that. The more I complain, the more I complain. Philippians chapter 2, verse 14 tells us, do all things without grumbling or questioning. Some translations say grumbling or complaining. It doesn't matter. But do all things without grumbling and complaining. And here's the principle that I hope that you will focus on today and remember this. Complaining keeps us focused on what we wish was different than being thankful for what we have. That was the Israelites' problem. They said, man, I'm tired of this manna stuff. Let's go back to Egypt. There was leeks and onions there. Yeah, they forgot about all the bitterness that they had, but let's go back there. It's like they thought, oh man, we were living in a hotel back then. But you see, they focused on what they wished was different rather than on what they had. And what they had was God's gift to them. At a recent staff meeting, and you have to know that with Ryan there, our staff meetings, yeah, I'm blaming him. Our staff meetings are not normal. Diana and I are the two normal ones there, and no, I'm the normal one there. Anyway, Ryan brought up about this one video. It was called First World Problems. Now, you understand, we're first world. Okay, not third world, first world problems. And so I decided, we watched a couple clips, and so I decided to watch more of them. And I wrote down some of the first world problems. I'm so cold. Someone set the thermostat to 71. I wanted it 72. I don't have anything to eat. All I have is leftovers. Why is my movie always buffering? I go to visit my friend and my phone goes dead and all he has is a charger for the wrong iPhone. And here's one. This is my favorite. I want to change the channel, but the remote is just over there. There's a whole lot more. And you have to see the actors and actresses really carrying that out. But you see, complaining gets us to focus on what is wrong. And the more we focus on what is wrong, the more obsessed we get with what is wrong. Gratitude, on the other hand, reminds us that God's grace is sufficient for all our needs and for all things. Complainers will surround themselves with complainers. Grateful people will surround themselves with grateful people. And have you ever noticed how complaints have a way of spreading? Some of the newer insect repellents, they are doing away with spray, but what they do is they set out food. And what do they hope? They take the food back to the colony, and when they take the food back to the colony will eat it and die. That's sometimes what you wish complainers would do, is they would take their stuff back there and keep it to themselves and let them die. Not to people, please. But you see, that's what happens, is complainers spread their poison, and as they spread their poison, it spreads out to other people, and other people become complainers. But you spread gratitude, and what happens? Life changes. People change. If you spread gratitude, even the complainers go, well, I can't be around that person. He's too happy. Good, go somewhere else. You see, the whole Israel manna issue about complaining was they were complaining about a blessing. God blessed them with manna, and instead of saying thank you for this manna, they complained about it, and they turned a blessing into a complaint. Now let me show you what happened. Numbers 11. Then a wind, verse 31 by the way, then a wind from the Lord sprang up, and it brought quail from the sea and let them fall beside the camp. About a day's journey on this side and a day's journey on the other side around the camp, about 2 cubits above the ground. The people rose all that day and all night and all the next day and gathered the quail. Can you imagine what they were like? Oh, meat. Those who gathered least gathered 10 homers, and they spread them out for themselves all around the camp while the meat was yet between their teeth before it was consumed. The anger of the Lord was kindled against the people, and the Lord struck down the people with a very great plague. Now you're going to say, how bad of God to do that. But you see, you go back into earlier of chapter 11, and the whole issue comes down to trust. All they could see was themselves. And I will agree with Paul David Tripp in his book on awe. He says, only when we are filled with the awe of God will we have a sense of blessing instead of a sense of want. I am blown away daily by what God gives. Let me rephrase that. I should be blown away daily by God's grace to me. I lose sight of that when I complain and when I gripe and when I bellyache. Let me close with this. Awe produces gratitude. Gratitude instills joy. And the harvest of joy is contentment. Can you say that with me, please? Awe produces gratitude. Gratitude instills joy. And the harvest of joy is contentment. What a difference, isn't it? A huge difference from what the Israelites went through and then what we can go through if we understand the importance of gratitude. So, stop your belly aching. Those aren't my words. Those are God's words to the people of Israel. Stop your belly aching. If you want to complain, I'll give you something to complain about. But God is so gracious and so good. We really have nothing to complain about. I got to learn that somehow. Because when I learn that, it changes everything. When I wake up in the morning and I don't really feel like facing the day, and I look at myself and go, oh, I hurt. Oh, why isn't this right? Why isn't that right? If I stop, change my perspective, it changes everything. Or I let a snowball and maybe make it become one of them days I'd just soon forget. Be a person who stops the belly aching, stops the complaining, stops the griping. And let's look forward to being grateful people for what God has done. Lord, thank you so much for this day. Thank you for the challenge that we find in the Old Testament, proving once again that the New Testament, the Bible, is not a dusty old book that has nothing to do with us, but instead it's still relevant to our day and our age. I pray that each one of us will desire to be people who trust you. People who will stop complaining. Stop griping about our circumstances. Stop griping about, I don't have this and I don't have that. But instead we become people who are so grateful and thankful for everything you've given us. And so, Father, help us to be agents of change, because we stand as people of gratitude rather than people who are complainers. And so thank you for the lesson. I pray that you will help each one of us to look inside ourselves and then take stock of where we are and say, Lord, am I a complainer or am I someone who gives gratitude to you? Thank you for these folks. And I pray that your word will continue to work. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I've asked Mel Ramsey to come up and give our communion thought for us this morning. So Mel, if you would come on up.
My communion thought will start off with 1 Kings 18th chapter, and around the 21st verse, but I'll have to give you a little background first. Elijah's on Mount Carmel, and there are 450 prophets of Baal also there. And there's going to be a contest, which God is supreme. And so Elijah tells them, we'll build these altars, we'll put a ox on each one. You will then call your God to fire down and destroy it, and then I will call mine. And so they did this, and the prophets tried all day long and could get nothing. So in the evening, starting off, and I'll read you what Elijah did. Elijah said to God, "Answer me, O Lord, answer me, that the people may know that thou, O Lord, art God, and that thou hast turned their hearts back again." And then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. What do you think the people did? They said, "He's God." So that was done to prove the supreme God. But we're not going to see any fire down onto our communion table because we're not here to give a burnt offering. We're here to remember the greatest sacrifice ever made, and that was the death of Jesus Christ. So as we take this communion, then you are to remember that's what it's for, and that's why it's called communion. You are to remember the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ.